We're going to jump into scriptures. Keith, you can come down. Thank you, brother. And I have a number of thoughts. But today and for the next three Saturdays, I'm going to be talking about what is a believer. A really simple message. Some of you already know this already on the inside. And so the words that I'm going to share are going to be no more than confirmation for many of you. So why would I teach something that's going to be just about confirmation? Well, there's some of us in this room, as well as those who listen to me online, have a lot of gaps in their understanding. I'm hoping to fill in some gaps. Also, I'm hoping to share a few things that would actually inspire us and encourage us to be more bold in actually sharing what really makes us different. And the thing that has been singing to me over and over again, and the Lord's been speaking to me over and over again, is because I've been paying attention to some of the things that have been happening in the church. You know, fallings of ministers, death of ministers, various issues going on within the church. I really don't pay as much attention to the world stuff. Normally when there's world stuff going on, and my wife would confirm this because my kids have been very passionately praying for or praying about the war in Israel, the war in Ukraine. You know, it's been like a regular thing. Lord. And my prayer has been, Lord, raise up the church in these areas. You know, raise up the church. You know, raise up an expression or understanding of love. Raise up a conviction for righteousness and being in right standing with you. Not just, Lord, stop the war. Does that make sense? And so as I've been thinking in and mulling over all the things that have been going on in my heart and in my head, I've been watching the body of Christ respond to the things that go on. I'm not going to mention any ministers' names of the things that have been, you know, going through my mind, because I think it's more of a conversation. So if you want to have a conversation with me about it, I'm open to conversation. But I'd rather not share certain things from the pulpit at this time. Does that make sense? So pardon me if I seem like I'm talking in riddles, but I am giving you context as to why my heart was so moved in the way that it was specifically moved. And so as I've been considering what's been going on in the backdrop, again, I've been looking at the church and I've been considering her response. All right. You can pick any major thing that goes on in our country, and the church typically has a response. Various kinds of injustices to various people groups or different things. People have things to say. When they hear of certain things happening with one church or another church, people have things to say. And the voice that matters most is, what does God have to say? And who is actually an accurate representation of God's voice? Does it make sense? Now, for all of us in this room, we need to make it our goal and our aim to be an accurate voice of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 25, it talks about a word fitly spoken is as apples of gold and settings of silver. And you heard me talk about that before. And what that really means, because it seems like such an ornate verse, is to be an apple of gold and settings of silver. It really means that the context matters. The context matters. You don't put a painting like the Mona Lisa with a cardboard cutout frame. Context matters. You know, you can be an individual that can speak truth accurately, but if you don't live it, your context matters. Does it make sense? A word fitly spoken, well spoken, timely. And so these things are things that I've been considering. Now, during prayer, I started writing notes because I got prompted by the Lord to write notes. And there's a lot of stuff that was happening in prayer. There's a lot of stuff that was happening during service when Keith was leading. And I'm just going to just drop through a few bulleted points just to consider, because we have said a number of times that prayer is definitely the strength of our services. It's the strength of our service. Anything that happens in our service that you guys typically like, I promise you the foundation was built in prayer first. And almost every speaker gets up and says, hey, you've practically heard my message, if you were actually here to catch it. Some quick points. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 23. Your kingdom come, your will be done, was also sung. Matthew chapter 6. The oil flows down. I've been meditating a lot in the past 3 weeks about the significance of acquiring oil, considering the virgins, the 10 virgins and the foolish ones, or the 5 virgins, 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. It was going to come. But with that particular passage, when Keith was singing it earlier about the oil, I was actually thinking about Psalm 133, about the oil of Moses pouring it down on Aaron's beard, coming down and flowing. A bruised reed you will not break, from Isaiah 42, verse 3. You heal the brokenhearted, from Psalm 47, verse 3. And then afterwards, we'll continue to sing about his love for the Lord shortly afterwards. And then during service, Lisa chimes in with, "All that is within me, bless the Lord." She sang a chorus about that. The need for us to lift him up. And then Emily comes in and says something along the lines of getting in step. Right? So we have all these things going on. And the funny thing is, all of these verses, all of these thoughts, though they may seem like they don't all line up, they definitely line up. What am I getting at? When you're looking at these things, preparing a table in the presence of your enemies, the Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, oil flowing down, all of these things are breaking things in my mind. Like, it's not easy to be at a table in the presence of your enemy. It's just not. That whole context about oil flowing down from Psalms 133, that's all about forgiveness. You've heard me talk about that. That is such a ridiculous circumstance in and of itself. If that circumstance was to repeat itself in today's time, it probably would not happen. What am I getting at? Psalm 133, Moses anointed Aaron. It was after Aaron had that wild, wild party. That situation where he got anointed as priest over Israel was within a year of that wild, wild party that took the lives of many Israelites. It is a difficult thing to follow the Lord to express grace to your brother after they sinned. It's funny, we think about that passage where it says, you set a table in the presence of my enemies. We don't always think about the fact that your enemy could be your husband, could be your wife, could be your coworker, could be the brother sitting next to you in the church. Depending on how people have chosen to either agree with the things of God or resist the things of God. A bruised reed you will not break. Many of us have felt almost broken by the situation and circumstance. And the Lord has promised you, I will not break you under this weight. The only thing that will be broken will be the thing that needs to be broken. Our pride. But the glory of the Lord will come forth. It is not easy to say, Lord, I'm going to commit to loving you. As, like I said, as William sang at the very end, Lord, I love you, Jesus, more than anything. It is not easy to continue to say, Lord, I'm going to love you in the midst of the breaking and the crushing, the circumstances that brings us great discomfort. And so I say that as all introduction, because I'm going to just start teaching, because for those of you guys who do not know, you guys are going to go on a series of psychs. Because if I look at the schedule appropriately, you have me for the next 3 weeks. This week and 2 more weeks. That's 3 weeks. You have me for 3 weeks. Then you have a prayer, praise, and worship service. You have 2 weeks of vow. Am I correct? And then you have Val and I together. So you got 6 weeks of psychs. Okay. So we're going to be talking about, what is a believer in light of our determination for God to be glorified in our lives from the context of 1 John? We're going to look at John, okay? And I'm going to just plow through this until my time runs out, and then I'm going to stop because we just have to be continued. He's going to keep going next week. Sounds good? And my goal is to hopefully plow through the entire book of 1 John and how he defines a believer through that book, right? And then, there you go. We go home, we say hallelujah, amen, and we prepare for Christmas messages. Sounds good? I will say this. If you want to get ahead, I'm going to encourage you, because we typically don't tell anybody what we're going to be sharing beforehand. I would encourage you to read 1 John. Read it multiple times. It's an easy read. You knock it out in like 20 minutes or so or less, you know, if you're one of my kids. You'll knock it out real quick and just read it multiple times to get it in you. All right. Now, before we look at John's exposition of what he believes a believer is, one of the things that we need to consider is just some of the background behind John. So John is considered one of the sons of thunder, right? That's in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. All right. He was with his brother James. John was believed to be the youngest of the disciples. All right. He was a fisherman by trade. That's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He walked away from his family business to show his commitment to the Lord. He was in Jesus's inner circle, Peter, James, and John. So James and John were brothers. And this is, again, not the same James that wrote the book of James. That was Jesus's brother, James, right? So Jesus's brother, James, didn't really start getting right with the Lord until after the resurrection. That's when James kind of pops up on the scene and becomes an authority in the church. Beforehand, it was James, John's brother, James, the son of thunder, who also, unfortunately, James was the second martyr in the church that's recognized. The first was Stephen. James was killed by Herod. So now we're looking at, again, John's context for choosing to follow Jesus, his brother choosing to follow Jesus. Another note that we get is that he asked his mom to press Jesus about having him sit on the right, one brother on the right and the other on the left. Same circumstance, same John, right? And so these brothers had aspirations of what it would look like to rule with Jesus, and yet his brother was killed early, if you will. All right. This same John was entrusted with Jesus's mother. He was one of the only disciples, if not the only disciple, at the cross, because that's when he actually obtained Jesus's mother. Jesus said, "Behold your mother, your son, son, behold your mother," that circumstance. So you're getting the backdrop of the intimacy of John's relationship with Jesus. Are we getting it? Yes. There was attempts made on John's life. They failed. So they threw him on the island of Patmos, right? There's some theologians kind of argue about what really happened there. But, you know, the more common thought is that he was thrown in a bath of oil, almost like a tar and feathering kind of idea. And it didn't work. So they took him and threw him on the island of Patmos, you know. And this same John is the one that wrote the book of John. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, later on, right before Revelations. And he wrote the book of Revelations. All right? Or the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, to be the appropriate title. It's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just revelations in the general sense that we always typically say it. All right? So I say all that, again, for context. Okay, because John launches into the book stating that his testimony can be trusted, which we can agree. He gave plenty of evidence of being very closely, walking very closely with his Lord. All right? All right. You guys ready? We're all at 1 John chapter 1. Yes? Yay, y'all talking to me. All right. Do you love the iBible app? Yes, I love the Bible app. Why do you have to ask me when I'm about to preach a sermon? I'm just trying to get to the script. There you go. I'm sorry. All right, I'm going to be reading from New American Standard. It was the one that had the most life on it while I was studying. And also, I'm using the 2020 version, if you will, because there are multiple reiterations of it in the Bible apps and stuff like that. But all right, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. First point. All right. Believers, proclaim and bear witness of the manifestation of the word of life and one's personal fellowship with him, and their joy is tied to that proclamation. I will say it again. I've been taken after Brother Paul with long sentences and no punctuation. Those who read their Bible say amen. Believers, proclaim and bear witness of the manifestation of the word of life and one's personal fellowship with him, and their joy is tied to that proclamation. I'm going to say it one more again. Believers, proclaim and bear witness of the manifestation of the word of life and one's personal fellowship with him, and their joy is tied to that proclamation. Now, to break that down a little simply, in life, often really good things kind of happen, right? Good things happen. You know, just think about some of the good things that happen. You know what I mean? Like new jobs, promotions, engagements, baby announcements, you know, recognitions, college acceptances, you know, educational accomplishments, home, car purchases. These are all things that happen. And typically, when these things happen, the joy is already welling up on the inside. And we often want to have that joy multiplied by sharing with others and hear others say congratulatory things about what has happened. Right? Like, we're having a baby. That wasn't planned. But yay! Right? Y'all didn't catch that. But you know, these things, marvelous things happen in life, and we get excited about sharing of it. And if you don't really get excited about sharing of it, it's because it's honestly more often than not that significant, or you may not think it's that significant. Has anybody done something significant and everybody's like, yo, that's a big deal, and then nobody seemed like, they was like, eh. I remember one time I was talking to a minister that celebrated 50 years of ministry, right? And I'm like, that's a big deal. And the guy was like, eh. I'm like, no, I can't be you when I cross that finish line. I'll be like, yo, 50 years? I'm still hanging on to Jesus? Let's go. Party over here, right? But they go, eh. I'm like, what do you mean, eh? You know, baby announcement, that's a big deal. Getting into the college of your choice, big deal. You should celebrate. You should share about this. How much more the significance of what Jesus has done for you. And the thing is, when you actually have a genuine connection with God, it's like if you think about all the highs and the lows, the challenges, the hills and the valleys that John endured, some of which we talked about a little bit, the disappointments and the excitements, all that things that was wrapped up in there. You look at John's life and the man still was like, even though this is completely different than what I expected from the beginning, right? And how many of you guys know that we've accepted Jesus? Many of us who've been walking with the Lord for a little bit, we've accepted Jesus, and our journey is definitely dramatically different than what we thought it was going to be. Anybody there? It doesn't change the fact that it's still good. And honestly, the goodness that you see in the midst of the trials actually makes you a whole lot more real and reachable, attainable. Because I promise you out there, you say you're a believer and they have almost completely lost the grid. They have no clue what that means. My wife and I just recently went to a few weddings, and the weddings were godless. There was just no mention of God at all. And it shocked us. We was like, wow. And the best thing we could say is, well, that happened. What can you say? Like, how do you do certain things that God originally ordained without God? That God spoke into existence without him? It really is a difficult and broken context. But yet at the same time, those who walk with the Lord, people have these lofty thoughts and ideas about them that aren't really accurate. And come on now, we know life can be a little bit messy, right? But God. And the thing is, even with the things that were stated in our prayer time and during our worship, we got to lift him up. All that's within me, bless his name. It's because it's all about God. That's the only thing that makes us different is him. He makes us different. And the thing is, we've heard me say this before a number of times. As believers, we're not better than anybody in the world. The same junk that happens out there is sometimes the same junk that happens in here. The only difference is we're better off. We are better off because we said, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong. You're right, I'm wrong. And Lord, I'm going to give my weak and broken effort to just say, Lord, have your way with me. Because if we actually think about it, and when I think about salvation, some of the attributes of salvation, we've mentioned this and talked about this a little bit. One of the best chapters to observe, and you've heard me talk about this, was actually Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba. It is the best psalm to outline all the principles of a sinner's prayer. Now, mind you, I don't believe that it's all about a sinner's prayer before somebody actually gets saved. But if there is a psalm that actually hits the points, that's the one. It hits all the points. Even to the point of declaring what you will do in response to God's love. And throughout the entire psalm, it continues to drive home this point. God, you know. God, you do. God, you know. God, you do. If you don't do, I am without hope. If God does not work in me, I'm not making it. Period. And sometimes a lot of people assume backwards that it's all about what the believer does, though there is responsibilities that we do. But the bigger variable is the Lord. The Lord is the biggest variable. All we're doing is responding to what we realize to be true about him. Does that make sense? Unfortunately, I left my Bible in my office on my way here. So I'm using all these digital ones, but I'm going to just look at just a brief skim of Psalm 51. And I'm just going to highlight some of the things, because I said that there's so much that David trusted the Lord with. So like in verse 7, he says, purify me, because David knew he couldn't do it. Later on in that same verse, he says, cleanse me. Then he asked the Lord, let me hear gladness and let these bones that you have broken rejoice. Again, all depending on the Lord. Lord, you do this. Lord, you do this. Lord, you do this. If you think about it, even in that verse, I love this because I've highlighted this before. I'm going to say it again because I don't think some of us have caught the beauty of the secret of a believer actually depending on God even to worship. He says, let me hear joy and gladness and let these bones that you have broken rejoice. David was actually saying, Lord, in the midst of sin, open my mouth to give you that which is due regardless. And see, a lot of times we come into this place to worship the Lord and we don't even realize that it's been sin, whether it's the sins that we've committed or sin, the sins that people have done to us, that actually hinder us from worshiping. And the Lord understands. The Lord knows that sometimes when some junk happens, you're just not, for lack of a better term, in the mood. Anybody been there? I'm not in the mood. Right? But yet at the same time, the Lord is so gracious, and David draws out a little plan for us. He says, Lord, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Again, all a call back to what was going on in prayer, right? Setting a table in the presence of my enemies, smoldering wick never snuffed out, all those circumstances, stuff that breaks us, stuff that makes life hard. And yet when you're enduring things that are making life hard, you can actually say, God, open my mouth that I may praise you because it is right and good, regardless of what happens to me and regardless to what I've done, because he's that good. I'm really driving home a point that a believer comes to this conclusion. They come to this conclusion and they're fixed. They can't be moved off of it. He is worthy. And my feelings don't matter. In some contexts, it can matter. But that's another sermon. He says here in verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Guess what? That's not your job. You can't do it. You can't do it. How many of you tried? Like me. And failed. Like me. He asked the Lord, cast me not from your presence in verse 11. He says to the Lord again, restore to me the joy of my salvation, or joy of your salvation, his saving grace. Sustain me with a willing spirit, because sometimes I'm just not willing. This whole chapter is all about a man's humble dependence on the Lord, start to finish. And sometimes our sinful circumstances are what gets us to a place to fall flat on our face or upon our knees to say, Lord, I really am dependent on you. Because if there is anything that I would say is a clear indication of what a believer is, it's a wholehearted dependence on the Lord. I'm not going to go through the rest of this chapter, but you will see it if you just comb through it carefully. I promise you it will give you a great deal of life. All right? Okay. So once again, believers proclaim and bear witness of the manifestation of the word of life and one's personal fellowship with him, and their joy is tied to that proclamation. Now, mind you, take note, when sin comes out, right, and you encounter genuine forgiveness and genuine love, you can't not talk about it. You just can't not talk about it. It hits you in a deep way and causes a level of commitment to the person that forgave you. Has anybody been forgiven by someone nearby and you thought about that and you knew good and well that if that was, the tables might have been turned, it might have gone a slightly different way? I remember we have this book. My wife and I used to read to youth groups or children's ministry things when Valerie and I were children's pastors and youth pastors in the past. And I remember kicking this question out to a student at the Charles Finney School. And it was a would you rather question. The would you rather question was, would you rather be sinned against or sin against somebody else? Right? Would you rather have someone sin against you, or would you rather be the one that sinned against a friend? Yeah. My wife actually remembers the whole conversation. One of my, I think my student was seventh grade at the time, which, you know, any parents raise a seventh grader? typically they're not the ones that you would try to draw wealth of wisdom from. We'll just say it like that. And sorry for anybody in the room who's in seventh grade. But just saying, this student said, I would definitely rather be sinned against. And I said, really? Now, when we ask these would you rather questions, you ask the question and you always have to ask why. Because that's what you want to know. I want to know why. Not just what you would choose, but why would you choose to actually be sinned against? He says, because if someone sinned against me, I can have full control as to whether or not I forgive or not. But if I sin against somebody else and they may not forgive me, he says, that's something I'd rather that not be. And I was like, wow. Wow. Seventh grader? Seventh grade boy on top of it. You know, they're a little slower behind the girls. You know, they ain't all there. But this boy, he was like, I'd rather be sinned against. Because if I forgive it, it's done. But if I sin against somebody else and they choose not to forgive, it's not done. And it becomes a weight. You will proclaim what God has forgiven you for. Now, mind you, we still have to navigate an accuser. And the best way to navigate the accuser who tries to, again, diminish the significance of what God has done is to continue to abide, which is going to be the next part that we hit. Okay? You guys ready? Let's read a little bit more because the Bible's good. Everybody say amen. All right, here we go. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, now again, the context is we're defining a believer. If you say that you have fellowship with him, capital H, him, God, him, Jesus, him, Holy Spirit, him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, when we make statements like I have not sinned, like that's actually quite a delusional statement. You know, it proves your delusionment if you make these statements, and it just completely voids out the significance of what God did for you. Now, again, I told you that some of this message was inspired by how the church has been judging circumstances that have been happening in the backdrop of our society and culture. And I've been watching people judge certain things as if they did not sin. And I get really confused by that. Like, my wife, because she's a bit of a prophet, you know, we got a few prophets in the house, right? And because we got prophets in the house, they actually come to certain conclusions a bit faster than I do, because I'm not as prophetic. I'm very much pastoral. I love everybody into the kingdom. I can get very, very firm and very, very blunt about a number of things, but it takes me a long time to get there because I'm still in my mind rehearsing all the different scenarios that somebody might be thinking that led them to the conclusions that they come to that may be wrong. And the thing is, I also have to look at my own life, because any husbands in the room who's willing to be honest, where you've misjudged your wife or you misjudged your kids, and then you came up there pretty chest out, yo, I know I'm right, we're going to talk about this, and you try to talk about it only to find out that they came to a conclusion that was different than yours and it was a viable conclusion. And you ain't got no words. You take a step back and like, wow, I didn't think about that. I've been on that boat enough times where I don't put any confidence in my flesh. That includes my mind that's thinking. No confidence. I'd rather say, Jesus, where are you? What's going on? What is the most gracious way to approach this? And I keep going back there because, mind you, take note, because of my flesh and my confidence of actually rehearsing things in my mind, I consistently think that, oh, I'm right this time. And no, you're not. Bro, you're not. Because the fact of the matter is, even with your own kids, every day is a brand new day with your kids. You got a 15-year-old today? Well, you got a 15-year-old tomorrow that's a day older than they were the day before, and that's a brand new experience for you. It doesn't matter that you had that kid for 15 years. They're new. And it's new to you. Y'all laugh. Some of the older folk in the room is laughing because, like, yeah, I'm glad you came to that revelation. We've been there, though. Does that make sense? So for all of us who are younger and trying to navigate the waters of parenting or just doing life with your spouse, everything is new. I'm stepping into my 20th year of marriage with my wife. We're going to hit 20 years, our next anniversary. And guess what? Though I've been married for 20 years, I still don't know what I'm doing. But she's gracious. She's kind. My Lord is gracious and he's kind to me. Does it make sense? And so if we are that humble with our dealings with one another, we will look at certain things differently when things happen. And more often than not, we will consider the big picture. Okay? One last passage to drive home this point. We're going to look at Luke 15, starting off at verse 11. One of my favorite passages, and I don't think I've ever taught on this one here at SHCF, but I'm looking forward to it right now. And we're going to read the whole passage because there's so much life in it. This is Luke 15, because this is all about the prodigal son. We all there? Actually, to spare my voice just a little bit, love, can I mess with you? I already put her on the mic and called her out. I didn't even give her any warning, so she's going to come. Thank you, baby. I'm going to ask you to read this. I like. Yes, it's all good.
How far you want me to do?
Whole thing.
All the way down to the end of the chapter?
Yep.
Okay. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me. And so he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in wild living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began doing without. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to have his fill of the carob pods that the pigs were eating. And no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread? But I am dying here from hunger. I will set out and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired laborers. So he set out and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, slaughter it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you never gave me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found.
Now, that is just beautiful. Now, I want us not to think too much about the two sons and to actually focus a little bit more on the interactions of the father, okay? Because again, what we're going to be hitting off more so in 1 John is how John acknowledges that Jesus was the light to reveal the Father. Jesus is the one who's talking in this parable, and he's actually revealing the nature of the Father. So this is really concrete. John is talking about this in 1 John. In this particular book, this scenario captures this perfectly. As we look at the Father, let's look at the sons first so we can see the father more clearly. We can see ourselves as either of the two sons, right? Now, for me, I have to be quite frank and honest I see myself as both sons more often than not. In one season, I can be one, and the other season, I can be the other. Has anybody been there? Like, you're like, man, sometimes I was just wayward. And then other times I feel like I was steadfast and I'm looking down on the other guy. And I really shouldn't do either or. All right. Both sons were wrong. Let's consider how gracious the father was in his interactions with both sons. So the prodigal son obviously comes home and the father runs to him. And the father forgives him immediately. Doesn't even acknowledge it. He doesn't even say it. It just happens in his actions. He forgives his son, drops the robe on him, puts the ring on his back, kills the fatted calf, calls for celebration because the son that was lost is now home. That is a cause for rejoicing for the believer, right? The other son, more often than not, people diminish the significance of what God does for the other son. So the other son complains and says, Father, you know, all of a sudden, and he just rides on it. And the thing that hits me really hard about this is both sons had lacked true fellowship and intimacy with their father. Because he looked at his father and the father said, you're always with me. And yet that was not a joyous thought for the son. It wasn't a joyous thought for the son that he was always with the father. It wasn't even a joyous thought with the son to consider that the father just said, all that I have is yours. He just said it to his son. But yet, even that didn't seemingly seem like it immediately appeased the son. The father was like this. And guess what? In the midst of the eldest son misrepresenting the heart of the father because of a lack of intimacy, and judged harshly towards his brother, was not willing to be merciful or celebrate, the father forgives him without even saying anything. Doesn't acknowledge it. He just says, all that I have is yours, and I am here with you. And even when all is yours, have we found ourselves being liberal with what we have to give when the father says, all that I have is yours? And yet we still withhold the blessing. The blessing of the knowledge of the heart of the Father that is so clearly revealed in that simple passage. Whether we are the wayward of the wayward or whether we are the one that actually was like, Lord, I'm standing steadfast with you. And then for some odd reason, we just kind of get convoluted because of the circumstance that we witness. And for some odd reason, we miss it. Now, mind you, not every believer missed it because we look and we observe how, well, missed it consistently. But, you know, Abraham got it for a brief moment when he was pleading with the Lord about sparing Sodom and Gomorrah. That was not Abraham being more merciful than the Lord. That was Abraham reflecting the mercy of the Lord back to the Lord. When Moses pleaded for the children of Israel, said, do not wipe these people out when you pulled them out of Egypt. He says the other nations would ridicule and they would say these things. No, Moses also, because of intimacy with the Lord, was able to give back to the Lord or reflect back to the Lord the very nature of God that he had beheld when he was communicating with the Lord. See, the thing is, if we're going to be believers, we are going to be reflecting God's nature. And there is a possibility that you can be in the presence of God and miss it, which more often than not is what I've been encountering with a lot of the things that I've been observing. I'm like, wow, you are in church. Wow, you know the word. You know this. And I'm like, but for some odd reason, there is still a disconnect. Are you guys following me? And so back to 1 John. The thing that I wanted to ride on from this again is that it says, let's go back to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I have to ride on this word fellowship. It's about fellowship with the Lord. It's about fellowship with one another. Some of us as believers have broken fellowship with other believers, as well as broken fellowship more often than not with the Lord. But if your fellowship is broken with the Lord, it will be broken with other believers. You will walk with a level of distrust to other believers. You will walk with a level of distrust with other believers. The thing that I hear often when people struggle with being with other believers is that they don't want to be judged. And honestly, I can understand when people say that they don't want to be judged. I can get that. I get that. But for me, I don't necessarily mind right judgment, though. What do I mean by right judgment? I'd rather somebody come to me and tell me that I've sinned. Tell me that I'm wrong. Tell me that I botched that up. Tell me that I messed it up. It's all right. But still continue to love me afterwards. That's actually very much in keeping with the nature of the Father. He calls you out for your sin, and then he continues to love you, serve you. His blood was spilled for you. It was a big expense. And he's trying to get us to understand the significance of that big expense and what that means for you if you wholeheartedly align to it and believe it. I gotta believe. And the thing is, what makes the whole thing about the body of Christ so beautiful is when other members of the body of Christ think like Christ. Live like Christ, love like Christ. And then when that actually starts happening, you actually start abiding in this beautiful community, this beautiful organism, this beautiful bride of Christ. It's the bride. But see, if you do not abide, you do not have sure footing for any storm, obviously, but you also don't have any sure footing for who you are in Christ and how you fit with the rest of the body. You don't trust anybody. And you need to. You need to. So, we will stop right there, because that's a great place to stop. Good preaching, Pastor. I know. Thank you. I was feeling some sauce on that. I didn't get as far as so desired, but it is okay. That was good. So we're on a journey. And I'm going to encourage you to tell others that we're on a journey to really wrestle through. And I need you to do it. Wrestle through and say, Lord, what does my salvation actually mean? And feel free to ask other people, what does this actually mean? Because some people, I promise you, will look at them and they live a life that is just a blessing to behold. Ask them what salvation means to them and pick up those nuggets. Other people you may ask, what does salvation mean to you? And they're really not walking it. And that question alone, because Jesus taught a lot with questions, it actually forces people to come back to the lowest common denominator about their faith and let them examine. Let them examine and come to terms with their broken relationship with the body of Christ or the broken relationship that they have with the Lord. Because again, the backdrop of this, what everybody else is saying about the church and saying about this and saying about that, and I'm not talking about just our church, I'm talking about the church, the capital C church. I look at it, I'm like, wow, how interesting that we've come to these conclusions that are so negative about the church when God speaks so highly of his devotion to the church. Are we just saying this because of our own personal experiences, or are we saying these things because of our own personal relationship with the Lord? Because right now we don't sound like that we're in agreement with the Lord. Nor do we sound like we're actually committed to what the Lord actually said. Does this make sense? Lord, we thank you for the chiropractic work that your word brings to us. And Lord, I pray that you would aid us in navigating beautifully through the nuances of what your word says. Lord, we thank you for the words of John and how he expresses the beauty of the light and how you were the light. Lord, I pray that as your children, Jesus, as your brothers and sisters, I pray that we would abide in the light and that we would have fellowship with you, my Father, our Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would have true, genuine, and intimate fellowship with one another, that we would forgive quickly and judge rightly and love deeply. In your holy and mighty name, amen.